I looked at a picture of myself, I think it was taken about 7 years ago, and I was 15 pounds heavier. I still have a belly, but it's not near as bad as it used to be. And some people think I haven't changed much in life, that I still look pretty young. But I think it came from 40 years of working in a chemistry lab and around all that formaldehyde, and it just preserved me. Here's a little story, and I thought it was cute. I got this with a bunch of other items about you've got to be careful what you say to little kids or what the wisdom of little children. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it is a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, which isn't necessarily true, not a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "When I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." The teacher asked, "What if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl replied, "Then you ask him." Though the story is not entirely true, it is somewhat cute, but the musings and the thinking of politicians and what they have to say in the secular and religious groups may not be so cute since they so adversely affect so many of us. And as we've heard earlier about evaluation and everything, we should consider that nations need to evaluate what in the world are they doing. In a few days, we're going to have a new president. He will be sworn in, and much of the world views this with great hope and change, while others view it with deep concern and suspicion for the future. Meanwhile, the world stands on the brink of disaster with ever-growing war between Islam and Israel. Many nations, like Pakistan, play a dangerous game with its neighbors. Instead of bringing the terrorist organization to justice following the Mumbai massacre, as it said it would do, Pakistan rants and raves and fulminates against the evils of India. The father of Pakistan's nuclear program, A.Q. Khan, likes to point out what a feat it was for a country where we can't even make a bicycle chain, how they could succeed at such an immense technological task. Of course, he did exaggerate. Pakistan got its bomb largely through the combination of industrial theft, systematic violation of Western export controls, and a blueprint of a weapon, the courtesy of the Chinese government. Nations keep repeating error. Some say the definition of insanity or neuroses is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Seems like, and we go from one election, we do one thing, then we go back to what failed before. There have been warnings throughout history. There have been warnings to nations about that they are on a collision course with tragedy. Winston Churchill warned about the dangerous times arising in Europe before World War II. Woodrow Wilson warned that if the course of history did not change, the USA could be involved in the Great War in the early 1900s that was going on and raging in Europe for about 2 years before we even entered the war. Recently, I read a quote by a former and repentant Hitler Youth Corps member, and he had this to say. I think this was quite profound. "There is nothing theoretical about my description of what happens when a nation throws God out of government and society, and Christians become religious bystanders. I don't want to see a repetition. The role of God in human society is the decisive issue for this generation today. My writing is part of my life of restitution for the crimes of a godless government, of the evil of which I was a part. The silence from our pulpits regarding the moral collapse of American society from within is not very different from the silence that echoed from the pulpits in Germany toward Nazi policies. I should add," and this is my own quote, "freedom without absolute truth of God as a standard cannot last." Christ in the Olivet prophecy of Matthew 24 declared that at the end of days, nation will rise against nation, as the world rushes towards a final calamity of death and destruction inspired by Satan and raw human nature. The title of my split sermon is Warnings from the Prophets. This sounds like a very serious subject, and it is. It's a serious subject for serious times, and we live in serious times. If somebody had said that in 1938 or 1937, half the people would have scoffed and said, "What serious times? Things are going fine, except for this silly depression that keeps hanging on." Americans and all people have a great proclivity for blaming those they elect without much thought about their own immorality. We've heard the expression, "There is nothing new under the sun." Let's turn to 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. And verse 3. 1 Samuel 8, verse 3. This refers to the sons of Samuel. "But his sons, Joel and Abijah, did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." Sounds a little bit like today. Then the elders said in verse 5, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations." We've heard expressions in this nation about, "Well, why can't we be like other people and have their laws in this nation?" And continuing, let's skip ahead to verse 7. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say, in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, and I should not, that I should not reign over them.'" And continuing, and this is an important point. "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." In verse 9, "Now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." There's a warning. There are warnings going out today. There were warnings back then. But the question is, will people listen? And continuing in verse 11, "And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants." The government is buying up and is taking properties from private citizens. "He will take a tenth of your grain." Oh, if it was only just that at this time in our lives. "He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servant." The federal bureaucracy in this nation, the bureaucracies in so many other nations, is stifling and destroying the very people that it's supposed to serve. "And he will take your men servant and your maid servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants." We've heard no new taxes, and then you hear, "Well, we have to raise taxes." The burden will be spread across to everybody. "And you will cry out in that day," in verse 18, "that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Why? Because there's disobedience continuing in the nation today. We see that all too often. Ironically, not long ago, one of the presidential candidates spoke derisively and demeaningly about the Bible and a biblical perspective. Some people were quite shocked and horrified by this. However, others, for the most part, play lip service to the Bible merely to garner votes. How many times have you heard people all of a sudden become religious? Oh, look, we need to do this, or we need to do that. How many people do this? Despite so many people claiming to be Christian in this nation, the people themselves turned a blind eye to biblical principles. A recent Bonner survey entitled Choosing a Faith had this to say. Well, first, it said this. It showed that half of Americans believe that Christian faith no longer has a lock of people's hearts. This wasn't this way even 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Overall, 50% of all the adults interviewed agreed that Christianity is no longer the faith that Americans automatically accept as their personal faith, while just 44% disagreed and 6% were not sure. This morning I read another survey. It said that roughly one-third of all the nation believes that Christ must have sinned. What are they learning in their churches? Where are they going with this? People are craving and looking for spiritual strength, and where do they get it? They don't get it. They don't get it from MTV. They don't get it from the sports figures, the movie Bigwigs. We don't get it from there. Referring to Israel, let's turn to what it says in Isaiah. Isaiah 1. And verse 3. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And continuing in verse 4, Isaiah 1:4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Spiritually, we are going backwards as a nation. The world is going backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. We've heard this in the past and we viewed it that way. The whole head is sick and the whole nation faints. We look for solutions to the financial problems, to the moral decay in the nation. We turn out one group, put in another group, and the decay continues. God says that as a nation, we do not have the right leaders anymore. I'd say sometimes we don't do the right things as a nation, as individuals. And let's continue. We could read on a few more verses. In verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. That's not happened yet. Strangers devour your land in your presence. That's happening more and more. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. America is more and more besieged in the world. Look at the votes in the UN. One abstention from America, and the rest of the world is voting a different direction. They think they may have the solution in the rest of the world, but they don't. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. We see there are different rulers of men, and we read this in Daniel 2. Daniel 2, I'm going to read this out of my notes. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in Him." We had a discussion at Seniors Bible Study, and someone continues to remind us, despite all the adversity and the difficulty and the fear that is out there, God is still in charge of this nation, and there will be hope in the future. Here's something else. Back in Nebuchadnezzar's days, and you know, Nebuchadnezzar was ruler over Babylon, and he was not too dissimilar than the Assyrians, the Romans, the Mongols, the Nazis, the Soviets. The prophet Daniel had this to say about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5. Let's turn to Daniel 5. Daniel 5:18. Daniel 5:18. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, pride, so many want to serve, but they become prideful. And his spirit was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. In verse 21, then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was brought down low like a beast of the field. Continuing, he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whomever he chooses. God is in charge of the nation, no matter what this or that politician may think. God will bring salvation to this nation, not some human power, prideful and boastful in their ways. I wasn't going to turn there, but I think I will at this time. In 2 Peter 2, verse 10. And in my Bible, early on, it talks about the doom of false teachers. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. It's not just the American people that despise authority, but people are rejecting the authority of the God of the universe. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. In verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. In verse 12, But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. It is so easy to look at the failings of somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, who is lifted up. But how many people are lifted up? I hate to say it, even I have times in my life when pride could get the best of me. There have been times that pride has gotten the best of me, but there's a time for repentance. There's continuing problems in the world, and there's other things happening. There's coming a time of decline and a day of vengeance. That sounds scary, but that day of vengeance is the vengeance of God for a world that is filled and steeped with sin. On a light side, I was reading a cartoon, and I've loved The Wizard of Id through the years. This was a cartoon from November 9th. The wizard is looking in the mirror and saying, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, is the sky about to fall?" The mirror responded, "No, but it's a lot closer than it used to be." I had the opportunity to go through one of the hospitals, and as I'm going through there, I heard a great long moan from a lady who cried out, "Help me! Let me out of here!" Another time, a man bellowed out, "Let me out of this joint!" I thought it was funny the way he said it. And of course, the consoling nurse said, very kindly, "This is not a joint, this is the hospital." We've often heard in times past the song that had the words in it, "Stop the world and let me off." It's reflective. I think that went back into the 60s or the 70s. And it's reflective of a world that was in trouble then. How many people are thinking, "Stop the world and let me off. Let me out of here now before this whole thing crumbles." Mankind wants great leadership. But as it turns from God, it gets nothing but the basest of men and women. In the Olivet Prophecy, let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I'll just read this out of my notes. Matthew 24:10. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold." There are many, many deceivers. I say that probably more than half of you have internet access. Internet is wonderful. It's a great tool. But you have to discern what you're reading. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of distortion. There's a lot of iniquity that comes across the internet. You have to sift it finally to find truth and something that will be of benefit to you in your spiritual journey, in your spiritual health, as we heard earlier. Many of us... Well, let me rephrase here. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, will grow cold." There is so much sin around us, it is so easy to get caught up in the world and do what the world is doing. Many of us like to think we are strong. I like to think I'm strong and that I have an envelope of protection that keeps me from the world. We don't. We are touched one way or another through emotions, through families, through you name it. we're not really as strong as you think. In reality, each of us is weak of and by ourselves. Isaiah speaks of a day of vengeance. Let's turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. In verse 2. Actually, let me start in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Most of this, or at least the preparation of this, was fulfilled when Christ came. But there is yet a day of vengeance. It's a day that will ultimately comfort those who mourn. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Furthermore, Isaiah has this to say. I'm going to read this out of my notes, and this is Isaiah 63, verse 4. Isaiah 63, verse 4 to 5. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. There's terrible times coming for nations and people who do not obey God. Let's turn to Isaiah 66:2. Isaiah 66:2. For all those things my hand was made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering, he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abomination. Continuing in verse 4, so will I choose their delusions. We do so many things in this nation. What kind of oath, what kind of invocation will be performed in the inauguration next week? When you know all of what's going on, you realize we have so far strayed, not just over the last 50 years, but over 10 years and less. And so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. We may like to think as a nation that we are pleasing to God. We like to think that we have God on our side. But how long can we expect God to be with us when we turn our eyes, we turn our minds, we turn our backs on God? And we do not do the things he would like us to do. You don't need to turn there, but in Revelation 16, 5 to 21, you can write this down and look it up later. It talks about the plagues. It talks about the very serious and difficult time that people will go through in the years to come, maybe months. I don't know. In Revelation 16, 5 to 21, despite adversity, mankind is getting worse and worse, and people are blaming others for their own faults. If only in the Middle East, people would look to themselves and say, I can change this. We as a people can change this. They could head towards peace and harmony. But no, everybody wants to change everybody else. There are dangerous times coming to the nations as described in Ezekiel 5:2. I read this years and years ago, and I didn't think too much of it. We focused on it back then. But Ezekiel 5:2. Ezekiel 5:2. You shall burn with fire one third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished, when you shall take one third and strike it around it with the sword, and one third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. And in Ezekiel 5:12, one third of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed by famine among you. This is referred to in the book of Revelation also. One third shall fall by the sword around you, and one third I will scatter to every wind and will unsheathe the sword against them. In calculating this, it sounds like it's going to be almost a tithe of all people, a tenth or a ninth, depending on the number, that this world is heading towards a great calamity. You know, despite all of this, there is a real message of hope in the Bible that is sitting in your laps. With each election, everybody has a new hope for change. The world looks for better days only to have its hopes dashed on the steps of wrecked history because of human nature. Election to election, people desire and cry for hope and change. Happened 8 years ago, 4 years ago, and it hasn't changed. Too often people have good intentions, but they have evil as their allies. If a drunk wants to change, he doesn't cavort with other drunks and go to the bars. He won't change. If a person has a problem with pornography in this nation, he won't change by thinking he could cavort with people who love that way of life. Some people who were non-political, after the last election, they cried. They cried because their candidate lost. And for many, it was a very sad moment. For others, it was a very happy moment. But the problem was, people who cried did not want to change their own lives. They refused to obey God. They actually went contrary to a way that they had believed in. And we see that all too often. We've seen that over the last 10, 15, 20 years with people that have just drifted away and gone back to the way they were. It certainly appears that people are going in the direction of accuse and blame others for problems and not make peace and harmony and with change in their own lives. We can't change somebody else. We can change self. And sometimes we don't, only to run into difficulties in our own midst, in our own families, marriages, problems at work. I was just telling somebody earlier that I had a boss back at Honeywell many years ago, and he gave me some of the worst reviews I ever had in my life. I went home, the Italian temper flared up, and I threw things in my house. It came on my mind, Joe, you can't do it. Just stop it. I got down on my knees and prayed to God. I said, I don't know what to do. I am so upset about this. And it came to my mind, call him up and see what you could do to change. I called him up and I listened to several things that he said to me. Most of them I didn't agree with. But there was one thing he said. He told me something, and I thought to myself, I can change that. I went back to work the next day with a changed attitude towards him. Within 2 months, without us ever saying anything, it was just my attitude that changed towards him. Within 2 months, he became friendly. I was amazed at the difference. And even though I expected or hoped for a better pay raise, because I was passed over for a pay raise. It didn't happen, but maybe that drove the lesson home even further for me. The next year, he gave me the best review he ever gave me in 7 years. I also got a very good pay increase. I changed. We can't change somebody else. You can't argue somebody into obeying God if you are not obeying God yourself. There is good news coming. About 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist paved the way, preaching a gospel of repentance and speaking about the coming kingdom of God and the coming of a Messiah. The Bible declares, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ was the chief cornerstone. Christ, in a sense, was a prophet. More than a prophet. He gave the prophets understanding. He foretold things in the past pertaining to our future. And he had this to say in Luke 9:26. I'm going to read this out of my notes. And you could also refer to Mark 8:38. So Luke 9:26 and Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. Christ is coming to straighten the world out. And then there will be peace. There will be harmony. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'm going to read this also out of my notes. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This could happen. It may not happen, but it could happen. And it should happen in our very lives, our own lives. We are responsible for what we can and should do. There's a final scripture in Isaiah 9. Let's turn to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's a great time ahead of us in the future. Mr. McKeon spoke about what we need to do. He spoke about spiritual health. And in a sense, that caps off the remainder of what I have to say. And I'd like to discuss the concept of baptism and repentance. You know, each of us have been distracted by family squabbles, finances, hurts in the church or elsewhere, politics, obsessive hedonistic spending. Gotta have that widescreen TV. I gotta have that new car. So many people do this, and they go deeper and deeper into debt. And when they're deep in debt, and they're striving with multiple jobs, if you could find a job this day and age, striving and striving, keeping so busy with things of the world, they don't have time for God. To those who haven't been baptized, consider this. You can't complain about somebody else if you need to change yourself. You can't do that. You can't fix somebody else. You can, with the Spirit of God, with the help that God will offer you, change yourself. To those who have been baptized, especially as we approach, as we were told, the Passover, we need to look at ourselves. What am I doing? What am I doing to get out of this world that has such a morass of evil? We can't fix somebody else, no matter who we are. For those who are baptized, even for those who are not baptized, what kind of example do you set in your lives for those sitting next to you, in front of you, back behind you, for those in your family who were not able to come? Do we rant and rave about what they need to do when we ourselves don't? We read earlier that the nations refused to humble themselves and the problems would not go away. We can change, and with a personal desire, with our personal desire, but we need God working in us. I needed God working in me when I got so mad at that boss many years ago. We can be a part of the good news concerning the return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to draw this to a conclusion. What's in store for us in the next 4 years? I don't know. Where will we go? Where will we be? Will the nation turn around? Will I turn around? If America, if the churches in America continue in their decline, the nation's problems will be compounded and they will not go away. Earlier, we had that cute little story about the girl and the whale. But the future may not be so clear or acute as the world slides towards Gomorrah. I'd like to leave you with this final quote that I found, and I thought it was very appropriate, and there's part of it as a paraphrase. No matter how fast we may be hurtling toward a new world order, a global financial system, and a government that completely abandons God, let us be lights that shine in the darkness, knowing and believing that the darkness will not overcome us. May the light in you bring life to you and the people around you today.